As I said, we're not going to read through the text this morning. We'll pick it up as we go along for the sake of time, because our time is limited. And although I'm pretty pleased because Pastor said 50 minutes is about the time, and I think the first one I did 50 and 4 seconds, and the one was 50 and 22 seconds. So I was pretty pleased with that. In fact, I was going to ask the pastor this morning, but he's not here, if I'm just running a little bit late, if you'd extend, give me a little bit of grace and give me another 5 minutes. But I think we might be okay. We'll see how we go. Okay. We'll see how we go. Okay, so we're looking at chapters 2 and 3. And from verse 17, that's where we're going to start. And of course, our heading for this morning is the day of deliverance. We've looked at the day of the locust in chapter 1, chapter 2, up to 17 was the day of the Lord. And of course, we picked up on verse 20 as well. I'm going to have this problem again with my throat, I think. I've got to tell you, the amount of water they put up here this morning. There's two large ones and there's two small ones. Oh, for the small ones and for the minor prophets. That's me, is it? Okay, all right. Let's just open in a word of prayer again, shall we? Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your unconditional love. And Father, we are a privileged people, a thankful people. And Father, as we would come to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning, Father, we would be mindful of your very presence as we come collectively into your house. In all that we think and do and say, Father, would be to the glory of thy name. Father, I'd ask that you be with me, give me a clarity of mind and voice as well. Lord, we pray for those this morning that are unwell. We ask for your hand of healing upon them, Lord. You raise them up both physically and spiritually, Father. And indeed, Father, it says we would leave this place this day, Father, we would rejoice and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. So, Father, we ask for your blessing. Guide and direct us, we pray, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel 3:16, there, not the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, for the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So we're looking to the day of deliverance, and commencing that Joel chapter 2, and verses 18 through to 3:21. So we've got a lot more to go through this morning, the final one, but we'll see how we go. So the first heading there is the response to repentance. And this picks up, of course, verse 20 of chapter 2 that I dealt with yesterday, and you'll see why I dealt with that in that particular situation. So as we read here in verse 17 of Joel, that the priests should take the lead in this public expression of repentance. They should weep and pray for God to have mercy on his people, because they were his special inheritance. They are the apple of his eye, for the glory of his name. Here now in this third message, seemingly Joel declares the response of God to such sincere repentance, as I've said, to the apple of his eye. You'd be familiar with 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. We've heard it quite a few times recently. If my people, talking about Israel, that's the correct contents, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the promise that God gave to his special people at Israel. And so as we pick up now in verse 18 of chapter 2, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Verse 19, here the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and he shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. And this is because of their repentance. This is the change now that's taken place in verse 20, which I dealt with yesterday, but notice what he says, because of that repentance, because of that turning, but I will remove far off from you. The northern army will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Verse 21 says to the children of Israel, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. And so we see here now in 2:18, Israel ceases to be the object of God's judgment and becomes the object of his blessing. In a similar reversal, the hordes, the locusts, and the human cease to be the instruments of God's judgment on Israel and become instead the objects of God's judgment. This reversal was originally foretold by God through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 to 9. In verse 22 we read, be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month, and the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And so we see here in verses 22 to 24 that there's an agricultural renewal as the result of the repentance of Israel. And so we look now at the restoration and the regeneration in verses 25 to 29, still in chapter 2 at this point of time. And we read here, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army. Notice that. You might have thought when I mentioned that, you think, God's army? Yes, indeed, God's army to bring his chosen people to repentance. Remember, God is, he is the God of the impossible. He is the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God. And that he will use whatever he needs to achieve what he needs to achieve. My great army, which I sent among you. If you're in any doubt, the word of God says, he sent that army to bring that nation of Israel to repentance. And he shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, and hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And he shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed, he says. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Indeed, God's blessings would be evidence of his presence among them, increasing the intimacy of their fellowship with him. Then we see the remnant restored. In Joel chapter 2:30. Excuse me. Chapter 2:30 to 32, and then 3:1. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. For behold, chapter 3, verse 1, for behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Here we see the saved remnant of Israel living on earth after they've been delivered, and indeed they will not be without intense affliction during the second half of the tribulation. Remember we read yesterday, shall come to pass in all the land, say the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. This is talking about Israel being attacked by the Russian alliance, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so we see the third part of Israel will be fugitives in their own country in the second half of the tribulation. Notice here some of the points here from the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord is speaking to the disciples from the Mount of Olives, with the temple as the background, but again bringing their attention to what Israel will go through, that third part in the second half of the tribulation. They will experience hunger. The Lord said to the disciples in chapter 25 and verses 35 and 42. They will experience thirst. They will experience being strangers. They will experience nakedness. They will experience imprisonment. And yet the Lord says in Matthew 25 and verse 40 that they are his brethren. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And so that latter part of the tribulation will still be in a horrendous time for the remnant. The remnant. And those that come through the remnant will be those that will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the friends of the bridegroom, there as guests. Let's look at our next point here, the rejection of repentance in Joel chapter 3, verses 2 to 16. I will also gather all nations in verse 2 of chapter 3, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That word Jehoshaphat means the Lord judges. And will people them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Indeed, chapter 3 deals with the second war of the tribulation, Armageddon. In verses 3 to 8, we see the Lord's reasons for this judgment of the nations. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 21 tells us, and the remnant was slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now that remnant is not the remnant of Israel. Matthew 24:28, and whosoever the carcass is there, will the eagles be gathered together. Can you imagine that right across that whole valley? Here's that second war we see in this slide, the main scriptures that deal with this war, and of course Joel chapter 3, but also Zechariah chapter 14, and verse 2 in particular, and the Lord says, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Again, Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, and in particular here, verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, therefore wait ye upon the Lord, saith the Lord. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And many other scriptures as well. But here we see, of course, that is the first war that we looked at, the Northern Army, Ezekiel 38, 39, and Joel chapter 2, where we see Israel's chastening and conversion. But here now, all the nations are gathered for the the Gentile judgment, if you would, because it talks about all nations coming together before, of course, it's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with the saints. Revelation chapter, Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, we read there, proclaiming among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Sounds like an arms race, doesn't it? Exactly what we are seeing today with Ukraine seemingly being the testing ground for such weaponry. It's interesting that all these European nations and others as well are pouring arms into Ukraine. They can't get enough. The development that's taking place in the background with those that are supplying it, we really don't know, but I suspect will be really very much focused on getting the very best out of what they're able to produce, the latest technology, etc. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And then in verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. All the heathen. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the hands of the earth shall shake. For the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Remember, we don't come back until after the tribulation. You would not want to be in the tribulation. This is God's plan for Israel, predominantly on the nations, the tribulation period. God's plan for the church is that we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, climaxing with the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. Not a light thing. Scriptures don't tell us much about it. But just think about the very fact that we will be judged with regards to our works, whether they are wood, hay, and stubble, or they are silver and precious stones and gold. In other words, works are, have our works been temporal, or have they been eternal, in preparation for the marriage? Not a light thing. As we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. Praise the Lord, we are there with our Savior, rather than be here on earth. It will be the blackest of days. Revelation tells us that there were opportunities to repent during the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, that's what it says, yet repented not. of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So in each chapter now, I've brought your attention the repentance that was required of Joel with regards to that locust plague that devastated the land. And then in chapter 2, we looked at again at the repentance required because of this oncoming army. And of course, that Russian army with those that would be with them. But here we see repentance in the reverse of horrendous days, horrendous judgment that God is bringing upon planet Earth of the Gentile nations, and they repented not. And where there is no repentance, they perish. They perish. So here is the response in Revelation 9:20-21 to the sixth angel judgment. That's another message, just on the judgments. Also in response to the fourth and the fifth vile judgments, in verse 9 and verse 11, we read it in Revelation 16, and men were scorched with great heat, and blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And verse 11, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. No repentance, then death is the result. Eternal separation. And sadly, as we read the scriptures, many, many will go that way. Sadly, today there are many that are hard of heart and don't want to come to that place of repentance. And we realize that their destiny is eternal separation. Well, let's close on a good note. The reign of the Redeemer in Joel chapter 3, verses 17 through to 21. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it came to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in thee. And here's this valley of Shittim. It shall come to pass that day the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Here's the valley of Shittim running through here. You see it coming here. The Dead Sea, of course. Pastor and the brothers went there to the Dead Sea. Amos 9 says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Zechariah 14 and verse 8, There shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half them toward the former sea, and half them toward the hinder sea in summer and in winter. The remarkable thing about the Dead Sea is that the beaches of the Dead Sea are located some 430 meters below sea level, making it the lowest place in the world. But in the millennium, we read in Ezekiel chapter 47, 9 to 10, we read, "And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En-Gedi, which is the west side of the Dead Sea, even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many." Today you can't fish in the Dead Sea. It is dead. All the goodness is in the mud. And you can't even drink the water of the Dead Sea. Isn't that right, Pastor? But in the millennium, the Dead Sea will be covered with fishermen thrown in the rod and catching all manner of fish. It'll be healed. Just one of the aspects of the millennium period of that thousand-year reign of Christ. A wonderful time. And that sea will rise, and as you see there, as the chart shows, will flow from Jerusalem, spread into the valley of Shittim and Jericho. Wonderful truths, wonderful events that will take place in the millennial kingdom. That's better. Well, I thought I'd close this morning by looking at the Israel in the millennium. They will have God's new covenant, Jeremiah 31:34. "And they shall teach no more, they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them and to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more." They will have God's peace, Jeremiah 30 and verse 10. "Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." There will be priests of the Lord, and we see that in Exodus 19 and verse 6, and Isaiah 61 and verse 6. "And it shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves." And again in 61 and verse 6 we read there, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and their glory shall ye boast yourselves." There will be missionaries for the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23 we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the languages of the take hold out of all the languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." They will have authority to govern the world, Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 16, verses 11 and 12. "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Indeed, Israel will occupy the foremost position in the world's political, economic, religious, and social structures. Number 7, they will be sustained by the world's wealth. In Isaiah 60 and verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and so suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Such shall be the position of Israel. Save Israel in the millennium. God has a plan for Israel. The plan for Israel is not the plan for the church. The plan for the church is not the plan for Israel. They are His chosen people. And history tells us that time and time and time again, Israel should have been wiped off the face of the earth. Even today, it is surrounded by countries that seek to do exactly that, to annihilate them. But they are God's chosen people. They might be arrogant, they might be stiff-necked. They are the country that has the most Nobel Prize winners. The mind of the Jew is incredible. But God's hand is upon them. Yes, they are in blind spiritual blindness. But God has a plan for Israel. So where are we today on this dispensational chart? Shown this before, and we've got the time just to do a little bit of explanation here. We have these innocence, chapters 2 and 3 of Genesis, conscience, human government, promise, from Genesis 12, and those wonderful promises that God gave to Abraham, the law, which takes from Exodus 1 to Acts chapter 1, and then of course the church from Acts 2 to Revelation chapter 3. And of course, the next event for the church is the rapture. It's imminent. Very imminent. And then, of course, the tribulation. The time when Israel repents. The beast reigns in this period of time. And then, of course, Christ returns. So at the beginning of the tribulation, Christ comes for His church. It's not the second coming. We meet Him in the air. There is only one second coming. And here in the second coming, we come with Christ. And then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And here we have universal judgment, which is the white throne judgment. And then the new heaven and the new earth. This is where we are at the moment, in the church age. And we've heard a couple of messages touching on that particular period of time, represented by the Lord's 7 letters to the 7 churches. Namely, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Interestingly enough, from Ephesus through to Philadelphia, the Lord commences each letter to the church of Ephesus, or church of Smyrna, church of Sardis, etc., church of Philadelphia. But Laodicea, the Lord addresses that letter to the church of the Laodiceans. In other words, here is a church that has very much been infiltrated by the world, by the character of the world. And that's exactly what we see. Whether the church per se wants to be relative to the people of the community, of their day, etc., instead of being separated. It also gives us the seven stages, as Brother Ryan has drawn our attention to church history. And as I've already said this morning, the next event for the church being the rapture or departure that will take place in the twinkling of an eye of every born again, blood washed child of God. Looking forward to that? Are you sure of that? Individually, are you absolutely positive, sure that when the trumpet sounds, if that were to take place right now, your seat would be empty? You need to be absolutely 110% sure. There's wonderful verses in 1 Thessalonians that Paul writes to the Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which that he sorry not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. If you've ever been to a funeral of a saint, it wasn't a burial, it was a planting. Because there's resurrection guaranteed. Indeed, there is resurrection for everyone that is buried. But for the saint, that blessed hope. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And a verse that very often is neglected, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We don't do that enough. The comfort of knowing that we are saved, that we have a home in heaven, and our gathering together unto him is imminent. Is that your confidence this morning? I trust it is. I trust that you've enjoyed these three chapters of Joel. We've only just brushed over the surface. But I trust it'll encourage you to dig deeper in to that prophecy and look at the parallel chapters. It'll give you a much greater understanding of what is to take place and to warn us that we might also warn others of what is to take place. We are, you know, as believers, we are to be lighthouses. Lighthouses, you don't see many of them today, but we have a lighthouse as a function to warn of impending danger and, of course, show forth the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this time, this Bible hour, not quite an hour, but Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can open your precious word. Indeed, it is precious from Genesis through to Revelation. Lord, help us to cherish it. Help us, Lord, to read it, memorize it, learn from it, be obedient to it, Father. Lord, that we might be a blessing, that we might receive a blessing. Father, we ask for your blessing upon all that would take place today, for the morning service, for the evening service, for the fellowship of the saints. For we ask you through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.